Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good evening. I just want to start by saying how thankful I am and humble I am that I'll be able to speak to y'all tonight and give a report of our mission work in Phoenix and Mesa, Arizona. It was definitely a blessing to be on that trip. It was one of my first ones that I was able to go on with Jonathan, and it was definitely a blessing. One of the most uplifting and one of the most spiritually strengthening weeks that I've ever been a part of. You see from the group that went, that you see in this picture right here, you see the people that went, there's so many of us. It's just an example of our church here at Graymeer and how many people are willing to step up. And just the people in this picture aren't the people that help the work in Mesa area, in the Salt River congregation. It's the people that are sitting in the pews right now who give the money to help strengthen that cause in Arizona. As I start out, I kind of realize that, I see a lot of people ask me, like, that was a week of your spring break. I would never do something like that. I mean, you just went to school for like 9 straight weeks. Why would you want to go somewhere and to work and get up early and do actual work? Like, why would you want to do that? But you see, it's more than that. It's a blessing to be able to work with that church there in Arizona. But as you see in this picture, we had roughly 30 people that went with us. People that are willing to work, and that's exactly what we did. Monday, we got up early, extremely early, earlier than I'd ever want to get up, but I did. And we got here at 5 a.m. and left this church at 5 a.m. and it was early. It was extremely early, and I was tired. But we got to the airport and we got on our flight, and it was, I can't even remember how long the flight was, maybe 3 hours, 2.5 hours. We got there, and we got in the church, and we kind of had a little rental car issue where we had a couple of people sitting around for about an hour and a half waiting on some rental cars, so that didn't help the cause much. But we got to the church, and we kind of sat down, and we took a deep breath, and we're like, this is nice. This is nice. I get a little bit of relaxation time. And Josh Austin starts talking to us, and he says, "You know, we get to this point in a mission trip. We got to start working." And our eyes kind of open big. We're like, "Wow, we've been up forever, and you know, we're about to start working." So that just kind of showed Josh's willingness to work. Josh is a great man. He's a very interesting man. This is him and his wife, Divine. He has one of the most willing hearts to work for the Lord that I've ever seen. No matter what time, how hot it is outside, how early it is, doesn't matter. He's working. He's ready. He is truly a servant for the Lord. But we got there, and he's like, "We're going to go door knock for about 2 hours." And we're like, "Wow, all right." And so we got out there, and we got to work. The first time I got to door knock ever, it was definitely a new experience, and definitely an experience that took me, myself, and I'm sure a couple of the people that went on the trip with us, it took stepping out of our comfort zones. It was something that I've never done, and it's definitely not the most appealing thing ever, but it gets easier as you keep doing it. But the first time that I had ever done it. I went out with Chris, our youth minister, and he kind of showed us the ropes, and it was definitely something that was encouraging. You see, going out there, how blessed that we really are here in Columbia, Tennessee. You see so many people that don't know about God, and that, I mean, you see here, we have so many people in this congregation that just have a zeal for God, and there's so many people there in a row of houses in a community. Not one of them know about God, and it's truly a sad thing. And my dad will get up and talk about some of the things, some statistics about comparisons from here and Arizona. But door knocking was definitely a new experience. I remember Jonathan saying, one of our first meetings that we had for Arizona, he said that this is an evangelism mission trip. We're gonna talk to people about God, and you know that's kind of scary for a little bit. It's kind of scary for me, but that's exactly what we did. And that's one thing that I saw Josh. He was ready to go all the time, every day. He was let's go, let's get as much time as we can, knocking doors, talking to people. One thing that we did with the community there in Mesa was we had a thing called a meet and eat. It was a free meal for people, and we had these flyers that we gave to them, and it was a free meal for the people in the community, and that was kind of our thing to get them to the church and tell them where the church was. But it was a free meal, and everyone likes a free meal, so that was what our thing was when we knocked doors. And we had some people turn out those next couple nights. We always had the meal at 5:30 every night, and it was definitely a blessing. But kind of going day by day, Monday or Tuesday, we kind of got up, and every morning we had a devotional. We sang for about 15 minutes. That was one thing I noticed about Josh. He loves to sing. He'd be given suggestions for songs that he loved to sing. And every morning we'd get up and we'd have a devo and whatnot. And then right when it ended, we went out and started door knocking till about lunchtime. And we were tired, but we got the job done. And that it was just like Jonathan said. I mean, it was about evangelism. It was about reaching souls. And it was kind of repeating day by day. At night, after lunch, we would go right back out and we'd start door knocking again. Or some of us would stay back and kind of help the church out, the actual church building, with some putting in new lights. I remember Matt and John Compton put up a projector and a screen, which is very useful for that church. But after we got done door knocking, we had the meal with the community, and some people turned out, and it was definitely a blessing seeing Josh connect with those people and us connect with those people. We're separated by about 1,600 miles, but no matter what, Christians can connect, no matter how far we connect. But those nights, we had the meal, and we had people show up, and then we would have a devo with them. We would study God's Word, and that was one of the most uplifting things that we had. But kind of talking about the Austins, Josh was, this is him and his wife, Divine, and they have four children. All right, I'm going to try to get this right. Aaliyah, Elena, Alyssa, and Josiah. A bunch of A's right there. And Josh is the minister there at the Salt River Church of Christ that we worked with, and it's a growing congregation. We see when we got there that night that they had the majority of their members show up. And that was one thing that I noticed that was excellent about the church there, is that they showed up and they were willing to help out with the food and whatever. And one person I can remember, two people actually, a man named Aaron Sales and Stinson. I can't remember his last name, but they were both there door knocking with us, and it was very uplifting to see them door knocking where they live. And I think that's one of the big opportunities that we're going to have this summer, is to get in our own backyard and door knock. And so that's a little bit about Josh Austin. And there we go. This was our evangelism team and the people we took with us. And all of these people here were willing to work. And I think that was one of the biggest things that made this mission trip successful, is that we were willing to work and we were willing to do whatever to reach the souls of other people. And you see about 30 people, and morning, afternoon, night, willing to work, ready to go, and always there. So that was kind of my recollection of the days that we kind of went and door knocked and talking about the Austins and their zeal for the Lord. And as I close out, I want to read one of the verses that I think that we put into practice, and that is the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." And I think that's one thing that we wanted to do in that mission trip, and in all the mission trips that Jonathan takes. And I think that's one thing that we did and that we were successful with.
Thank you, Ben. He didn't leave me a lot, so I won't be up here much longer then. Great job. And I want to really start by saying really how this came about. There was a group of young men that attend here at the Graymere Church of Christ that have been around Jonathan for quite some time. And these young men have been on mission trips in the past with Jonathan. And I think that you all know, because Jonathan grew up in this congregation and Jonathan has been in this pulpit and presented many times. Jonathan is a true self-motivator of himself, but he's also a motivator of young men seeking to evangelize. And Jonathan, we truly appreciate that. And I think, congregation, I just wanted to let you know that, because too often things go unsaid. And so the example that Jonathan has set motivated these young men to come to him early last year and request that they be able to go on a strictly evangelistic mission trip. Some of these young people were Columbia Academy students. Some of them were Central students and so forth. But they had a common spring break together. So they wanted and approached Jonathan to ask if they could go on this evangelistic mission trip. So what I think that does, that shows a tremendous amount of maturity in our young people. And that is such a blessing for a church to have, is young people that have already started imprinting in their Christian walks of life the necessity to get out and evangelize, to spread the gospel, and to do exactly what the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Ben just read wants us to do. So that's a true blessing. That makes me really feel good deep down in my heart. And I think it does the same for you. Now, it's difficult putting on a mission trip, and Jonathan had to put a lot of legwork in that. But some of the most important work that went into that came way before we got on that airplane and traveled for 3.5 hours or 1,600 miles to the Phoenix airport and then drive out to Mesa. It started really a month prior, or a long time before that, but the training started a month prior to us leaving. Jonathan organized classes in how to one-on-one evangelize, so that when we got out there, we weren't surprised, that we had some preparation, because with preparation comes success. And I think in everything that we do as Christians, we want to be successful, don't we? And so, Jonathan, thank you for those preparatory classes. They meant a lot, and they meant a lot to me. I've been through several of those classes, but these really hit the point on what we were out there to do. And so it is truly a blessing. And it's a blessing to have young men and women give up their spring break to go and to work for the Lord. And that truly, truly says a lot. Before I get started, I do want to mention that I think you all know that I'm a farmer at heart. I spend a lot of time on the wonderful land that the Lord has provided us, out in big open fields, around livestock, and through the woods. And I'm also a fisherman, so I'm on the water a lot. I don't get lost on the farm. I don't get lost on big ranches. I don't get lost on the lake. I know where all the fish are, and I know how to get back to my truck. But I tell you what, whenever you take me to a place that's got almost 500,000 people and a house for every one of them, and all the streets look the same and all the houses look the same, Jason, I'm truly out of my element. But there was one young man on this trip that saved my bacon, and that's Austin Butterfield. Austin Butterfield has a tremendous talent for knowing where he's at and how to get back to the Salt River Church. So, Austin, I just wanted to personally thank you. It was a success. And really, thanks to Austin and his efficiency, our quadrants, well, we had four quadrants. So we had four different sections that we were to cover. And we gave out over 1,500, right, brochures. I think it was 1,500 brochures. And so our group, which had Austin, I made sure Austin was with me the whole time because I did not want to get lost. We covered probably more of those houses, more of those sections than anybody else. We really went out there and we worked hard. And it was a tremendously, tremendously great experience. You know, Taylor had the opportunity to present this because we had two of the young people from the Chapel Hill congregation attend this mission work. So they asked Taylor to go and present a report on that a couple Sundays ago. So I went over there with him. And on that, his report, he had an analogy. And I want to steal that analogy from Taylor. Now, really, it's not theft because he has borrowed enough gas money from me over the past few years. And really, Ben, he's borrowed all of Ben's money for food that Ben and I really, we don't have a problem with stealing his analogy. And that analogy is related to irrigation. And Taylor's been around a lot of irrigation where I'm at. I have the opportunity to manage an agricultural research facility. So many times when we're doing variety tests for wheat or ryegrass or soybeans or corn or whatever, we apply water at regular intervals so we take that factor out so that that crop can reach its true genetic potential without any deficit of water. So Taylor's been around irrigation quite often. Taylor, of course, grew up, just like most of you have, in this wonderful state of Tennessee that we have. And you notice right here that Columbia receives an annual average rainfall of 54 inches. Poor Arizona, in the Mesa area, only receives 9.29 inches of rainfall annually. So it is a desert. It is a very arid environment. Then we go on down to where the analogy starts. We look at Mesa. Mesa, according to what I could find on the internet, really had three churches of Christ. And I think that's pretty close to right, isn't it, Jonathan? Four now that we're working with the Salt River congregation. In the area of Columbia and some of the surrounding areas, 17 churches of Christ. Okay? So now let's look at the population in Mesa, near 500,000 people. In Columbia, we just have 35,000. So there's a tremendous need when you look at the environment there for rain because it's so brown. They have to bring their water in from the Salt River and even now from the Colorado River. So they're very dependent upon that. But what I see here from a spiritual perspective is they really have a strong need for the Word, for the Bible, for what it tells us, to provide them the path to eternal life. And I think if we look at that, Jonathan mentioned it just a little bit, but the primary religion that people claim to be is Catholic. And the next highest percentage are the Latter-day Saints. And that's one thing I think that we had to learn as we started knocking doors. Was a lot of people thought when we said we were the Church of Christ that we were the Church of Christ of the Latter-day Saints. So that was one stumbling block that we had to overcome. So when we would knock on a door, we would introduce ourselves as being from the Church of Christ. And then we would explain, no, that it's not the Latter-day Saints, that we were here speaking from the New Testament Church and following that. So it was somewhat difficult. But that's just an analogy that Taylor utilized, you know, and to irrigate and to evangelize. You know, irrigation is simply applying water, one of life's most essential nutrients, that develops life and sustains life. And then the gospel. The gospel is provided, and if accepted, results in the removal of the old self and putting on the new self. And instead of saying a way to eternal life, the gospel is the only way to eternal life. And so that's why these young people, being as mature as they are, and receiving that motivation from Jonathan and from their parents and from you as members of this church, gave up their spring break to take that life-giving water out to Mesa, Arizona. You know, irrigation relieves distress. And we read in the Old Testament in Psalms 107, verses 4 through 6, some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. So just like water can turn that brown desert that we saw in the previous slide into this green oasis that's producing food food for that population, so can relying upon the Lord relieve the distress in our lives. Irrigation brings life. It has the power to change something dead and infertile into something living and vibrant. So that's why we take the Word. That's why we see a need to take the Word, not only within the states to Mesa, but that's why this congregation is so determined to support mission work all around the world. Because in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Welling up to eternal life. Opportunity taken. Okay, so I could have stayed, and all these young people could have stayed. Jonathan could have stayed here with his family. Chris with his family. Matt and John could have stayed. But we took an opportunity presented to us. And sometimes with those opportunities comes difficulty. And I just want to read a quote that I heard one time. And it's not enough that we do our best. Sometimes it is not enough that we do our best. We must do what is required. And sometimes that's pretty difficult, isn't it? If we are trying our best, but we fail, what is out there that gets us over the hump that we can truly do what is required? And I look to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6 to see how we can do what is required. Even if we're doing our best and we know our best is not enough, how do we meet that required need? So in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We, as Christians, have faith. And with that faith, as it strengthens, we develop a great confidence, don't we? That we do not rely upon self, that we rely upon God. And that gives us the sufficiency to do what is required. It gets us beyond our best and gets us to that requirement. And that's one thing I loved about being with that group of Christians on this mission trip. We supported each other. We strengthened each other. We allowed each other to be confident. We allowed each other to be sufficient, to go into those neighborhoods that we really didn't know anything about, and go up to a door that we had no idea who would answer. We had no idea if they would be mean. We had no idea if they would be very welcoming. But that gave us the strength and sufficiency to knock on that door. So Christ was with us through the support of Peyton and Landon and Austin and Chase and Ben and Taylor and Braden and Peyton and all the others that went. Christ was in them, providing us the sufficiency and the confidence to knock on those doors. Okay, so you knock on those doors and you're a bit apprehensive. You say, well, maybe they won't answer. Maybe they won't be here and I won't have to talk to them. So you're nervous for a little while. Then you see that doorknob turn and that door open. And then it's your turn to talk. It's your turn to talk about the gospel and invite them to the Salt River congregation. Invite them for a Bible study, to invite them for a prayer. And that's one thing that is so impressive, and I was so impressed with these young people. I saw many of these young people leading a prayer on front porches of people they did not know. They had just met 5 minutes earlier. Another person that I was extremely impressed with, Jared Voss. Jared and Jason, I couldn't get Jared to say a word the whole plane trip out there. By the end of that week, Jared was knocking on doors and talking to people. So to me, there is such a great benefit for those people in Arizona that we're helping bring the word to. But there was a great benefit to our young people getting that opportunity to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be afraid to try to save someone's soul. And to me, that was worth the trip. That was worth the money that you as a congregation helped fund get us from Columbia, Tennessee to Mesa, Arizona. So thank you for that. Opportunity taken. In John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As I mentioned earlier, many of the houses that we went up to had the image of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that tells us probably that the majority of those people were Catholic. On a lot of the doors hung rosary beads. That tells us that they were probably Catholic. There were some that I think had probably never sat in a church and didn't know a lot about that. And as I mentioned earlier, also Mesa is actually the headquarters in Arizona for the Mormon Church. So the Mormons have been doing a lot of door knocking there. So that's one of the things that we had to overcome and had to establish that we were of the Church of Christ. So that's why I read John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's part of our responsibility as Christians to not allow the darkness to overcome the light. If we are just a group of people and we rely on somebody else to take the gospel out, then that light might just go out. But we as Christians are responsible. And I think in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's keep that in mind always and always strive to spread the gospel and to be that light so the darkness does not overcome. Again, in Matthew 5:6, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before others. And as a report back to the congregation of the mission work and me being an elder now, I want to report to you that these young Christians let their light shine before the people of Mesa, Arizona, in those four distinct neighborhoods that we concentrated on. So that light shined. And not long ago, we saw that Rob was baptized. Rob had been there prior to us getting there, but I have to think that he received encouragement from Peyton and Braden and Garrett getting up and leading singing every morning and every evening. Taylor, Ben, and others getting up and doing the devotionals every evening. Us sitting down beside them and talking to them and showing that we care for them and that we love them. So I truly hope and pray, and I really know that that had something to do with Rob accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior and being putting him on in baptism not long ago. So, congregation, I want you to know that the light was shining by these young people. And finally, we look at John 1:4-11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think if we look at the scriptures, one of the most important characteristics of a Christian is that we possess love. One of the most important characteristics of a healthy congregation is that congregation possesses love. Not that we only possess love for each other in this building, but that we have a distinct love for the lost of this world. Because if we don't have that love for them, there's truly no hope for them. And we wouldn't be fulfilling what Ben read earlier out of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And that leads me to Matthew 7, if everyone would like to open their text. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. But Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And Chris, I wasn't going to use this, but Chris used it in his lesson this morning to close out. And so I wanted to approach this with just a little different perspective. So let me read that. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Chris's analogy to that was, you graduates and even young Christians are now imparting away from, you know, a life that's surrounded by really a strong support group. And you're going to be on your own now, and you have to choose a road. And so we desire for you to choose that narrow, difficult road instead of that wide, easy road. So when you're on that road, I want to look at it this way. Whenever you're on that road and you choose that narrow road, I want you to know that you have people that love you and want to help you maintain that course on that narrow, difficult road. So if everybody looks to the right and looks to their left, looks in front of them and looks behind them, you see Christians. You see a family that truly loves you and cares about your eternal salvation. We are a family, and we can help each other maintain that course on that difficult, narrow road that leads to heaven. And I just want you to know that we truly, truly love you and want you to do that. And if at any time you have departed from that road, I want you to know that you have Christian brothers and sisters here that love you. And you have the opportunity to come forward and to repent of those sins and allow us to love you. Allow us to put our arms around you and help you correct your path back to that narrow way that leads to eternal life. We've all had difficulties in our life, and we've all been there, and we've all done that. So please allow us to help you. If you have that need, you can come forward. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now is a great time to come up. If you have questions about obeying the gospel, we would love to sit down and study with you so that you understand the true plan of salvation. So if you're ready and would like to, please come forward as we stand and sing.